following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Father, thank you for drawing us to the fount of every blessing in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that in Him are all the riches, all the treasure, Lord. All of it is in Him. And Lord, as we look tonight at this meal that draws us together to one table, Father, would you just somehow drive this truth so deep into our hearts and even into our minds, Lord, that we would never escape the message of the cross, that we would never abandon it, Lord. Remember every single day why we have hope, Lord, why we're forgiven, why we can be joyful, all because of you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Good evening. Oh, okay. We're going to have communion tonight. Did you know that? You did. Did you know it's not communion night? So you're okay with that? Oh, good. You can't have ice cream too often, can you? Yeah, you probably can't. I want to ask you to turn back to where we've been beginning all of these messages, really, at least, you know, four or five of them in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Here's where we have been in this series. We'll conclude this tonight. Community matters. Community matters, I guess, in two ways. We're talking about you know, what we do when we gather together and why those things matter. But also, do you know this? Community really does matter. We've been saved and brought into a family. We weren't just, you know, pulled out and left on our own. We were planted in the family. One of my favorite passages in Proverbs is the one that says he puts the solitary in families, in a tribe, in a group. And we're not perfect. Have you noticed? Anybody noticed? We're not perfect. We don't have it all together, but we're on the way to getting it all together. And we're learning how to love each other. And if we're not learning how to do that, then most of this is pointless, because that means we're not moving towards that goal that Jesus set, that all the commandments were given to move us down this one street between the boundaries of loving God and loving people. And if that's not happening, then something else must be happening to keep that from happening. And I think the issues that we've been looking at in these 6 weeks on community matters have so much to do with that, with us becoming the kind of people that God wants us to be. We have talked about why worship matters and the privilege that we have to begin with what worship is. It's not just what we sing, but when we do come together and we lift our voices, it's something believers have been doing, you know, as long as we have been gathering. We've been singing those songs that put voice and content to what we believe. I know some people want more deep theological statements, you know, and more developed hymns. A hymn, by the way, doesn't mean four stanzas with a repeated chorus. Hymn is just a song. That's all in the world it means. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are different kinds of songs. Psalms are psalms. Songs are songs that we write. And I think the spiritual songs are songs for the moment. They're spontaneous. Some of them become the songs that make their way into our songbook. But when we lift our voices together, we bless God. There's something powerful about that. We talked about why the Bible matters. We talked about why prayer matters when we come either to the Lord on our own or when we gather together, especially in the context of this series. When we come together and we put hands on one another, we pray for and we pray with one another, God gets to hear the voice of the congregation caring for one another. A thought hit me about prayer and how we fight on our knees and I was walking yesterday and I can't even remember what I posted this on. I think it was about bearing one another's burdens, and I put this little phrase down: lift with your knees. How many of you remember hearing that? You know, don't hurt your back, lift with your knees. And you really do. You lift your burdens, you lift other people's burdens with your knees in prayer. As we go to prayer for one another, we talked about that, and we talked about what real fellowship means. It's not just getting together, it's getting connected with one another. and those RPM groups and every small group and every, whether it's formal or informal or spontaneous, how many of you have been so blessed by an unplanned encounter with another brother or sister? That was fellowship that lifted you, real fellowship that sort of put courage back in your heart. And last week, why baptism matters, why it really matters to get all wet, to get all in for Jesus and say, God, you can have absolutely everything that I am, everything that I am. And tonight, why communion matters. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, let's start there. I'll read up to it a little bit. I want to back up and then have you jump in with me, and we'll read verse 41 and 42 together. At the end of Peter's message, on the day of Pentecost, it says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then those who gladly, let's read together, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And Father, I just ask you this evening again, Lord, to awaken our hearts to the beauty of what we're about to celebrate here tonight in the cup and in the bread. Thank you, Father, for giving us this powerful and profound visual reminder of all that you did for us. In Christ, in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to do some reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians. And I'll tell you why we're not going to be reading in John. When we get to that point where we'll leapfrog over John and the book of Acts, we've read the book of Acts here. But turn in your scriptures there to Matthew, I think it comes up, Matthew 26. We're going to talk about the cross in the cup, and how that's all that Jesus had in mind as he sat there that night with his disciples. I just want to read these passages to you, 26, verse 26 as well, down through verse 30. Now, they're gathered together for the Passover meal, and it says that as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you that I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in the Father's kingdom. I love this verse. It's after communion, but it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It ended with music that night. Turn over to Mark chapter 14, if you would, verse 22. If you're ever looking for, oh, where is it? Where is it? Usually you just turn to the back of the gospel and back up a couple of chapters, and you'll find the content on the communion service, or the Last Supper, or the Lord's Supper. A fellowship meal, whatever you'd like to call it. But in verse 22, it reads like this. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, gave it to his disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. And then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And then he said to them, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And then again, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Okay, what did you gather so far? What comes first in this Passover meal? What happens first? Well, they've started the meal. It says, while they were in the course of eating, this wasn't where they started. You'll see where they started. But as they were in the course of eating, what's the first thing that Jesus, first element Jesus gave them? He gave them bread, then he gave them the cup. Now turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 14. Have you noticed the repetition in these? Very, very similar. Few words of difference, and some of you probably noticed them already as we were going through. But in verse 14, It says, and when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. I like the detail that Luke throws into it here. He sat down with them and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said, this is one of my favorite verses that just begins this meal. It's not in any of the other gospels, but he says it here. With fervent desire. It means with craving. How many of you have been so hungry that everything looked good? I mean, even kale, it looked good to you. So hungry you could eat anything. It's not that he was starving, but it's that craving and that desire for this meal. He says, when the hour had come, he said, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then he took the bread. Wait, not bread. He took the cup. Wait a minute, who's right here? Keep reading. He took the cup and gave thanks. And he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, he also took, what? The cup. The cup, the bread, the cup. What's that first cup all about? There were lots of cups on the Passover table. And the first cup is the cup they would drink from as they began their meal. And it was very common. Whatever Jesus blessed, it would go around the table. And so the first cup, it was a fellowship meal where they're remembering their deliverance as a nation from Egypt. And it starts off with the first cup. He lifts it up, he prays, and he sort of starts off the meal, passes it around. Everybody drink from it. He said, I'm not going to drink from it until a different meal that's way in your future. But he just said, I've been longing to eat with you this meal. There's a reason he won't drink of that cup, though. For the same reason, when in several hours he ends up on the cross, he doesn't want his body to be anesthetized from the pain that he's going to feel for us. And I think for that reason, he doesn't even take a sip of the wine that night. He doesn't go out of there feeling just a little bit tipsy at all. Jesus refuses even that first cup that night. And then he goes to the bread and he blesses that. My body that is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of the betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. Now, I'd like you to turn to the communion passage in the book of John, if you would. But it's not there. Well, in a sense, it's there, but John gives us the dialogue at the table that the others, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, didn't give us. He goes through chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 into the prayer of Jesus and tells us all these wonderful things that Jesus said that night to his disciples at the same table where he talked about prayer, the importance of prayer. And this new wide open door we have before the Father in the name of Jesus, come and ask what you need. He talks about the coming comfort of the Holy Spirit. Aren't you glad that John paid attention that night at the meal? He talked about the Holy Spirit that was coming. He talked about our love for one another. He talked about the power of unity between us. He said, I'm going to give you peace. I'm telling you all these things. Tell me how many of you want these? He says, because I want you to have joy. Anybody want joy? Not my joy, you can't have her. But joy, how many of you, anybody want shalom, peace? He said, I'm telling you these so you'll have peace and joy and hope and love. He said, I want my love to be in you. I want my joy to be in you. I want your joy to be overflowing and full. So he doesn't remember but he doesn't record the elements of the meal, but oh, he gives us another rich meal in all that Jesus said that night. And then over in 1 Corinthians, let's turn there. There's one more really clear and I think very, very significant passage when it comes to communion that Paul the Apostle, who was a friend of Luke, who wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts, and he remembers the word remembrance that Luke wrote down for him. It says this in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed. There's something about that phrase worked in there. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, when Judas pulled the rug out from underneath him, when Judas sold him out for a fistful of coins, when he turned his back on him and made a few bucks on Jesus, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, that he gave, verse 24, he took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, broke that bread, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Read this with me. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Let's read it together. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I've told you many times that the word proclaim there is one of the Greek words for preach. You become a preacher as often as you eat that bread and drink that cup. Who are you preaching to? Well, to begin with, you're preaching to yourself. You're reminding yourself, I believe that what Jesus did on that cross, he did for me. I believe that my sins were loaded onto that holy body of his. I believe that the blood that was shed was sufficient to save me, and nothing else can save me. I put up that Billy Graham quote on the weekend services where Billy Graham said, our society is willing to offend, our society is afraid to offend everyone but God. And it's true. It's so true. You know, we need to be reminded that what Jesus did, he did for us, no matter what changes in our society. We can never be afraid to lift up this one solid truth that there is hope in no one else but Jesus Christ. But my friend has a really good religion. No, they don't. There is no good religion. There's only a good Savior. Christianity is not a good religion. Christ is a good Savior. Does everybody know the difference between the religion and the Savior? I was raised with a lot of religion. You were probably raised with a lot of religion. There isn't any good religion. There's only a good Savior. There's only a good Redeemer, and he came for you. It's all about him. I don't invite people to Christianity. I invite people to Christ. I hope you do the same thing. You say to them, have you considered Jesus? Do you know that Jesus loves you? And we, as followers of Jesus, we're doing the best that, can we say we're doing the best we can? We're asking God to help us to absolutely get this thing right and to love you and to love one another as he commanded us to. But there is only one Savior. We do this in remembrance of him, and we preach the cross. We preach his death until he comes. We don't preach his religion. He didn't come. He didn't say, look, I have come to give you religion. He said, I have come to give you life, forgiveness, grace. And we'll see some other things tonight that Jesus said he came to give us. But the beauty of the meal that we're about to partake of tonight and why communion matters is this. I want to put this up on the screen. I want you to think about this. The communion is this fellowship meal. It's an invitation to be at the table with Jesus. He says to us, come, sit down right here. Some of our favorite passages in Scripture come out of meal times with Jesus. And whether it's around the table with his disciples like here, or they're walking through the grain fields and they're eating a snack as they make their way through somebody's grain field, or if they're sitting down in you know, Mary and Martha's house. I mean, meal after meal after meal, you're gathered there with Jesus. But this meal is meant to remind us that what Jesus did was enough. The Savior came. No one else is coming for you. And that's the message that we proclaim. We preach to ourselves. We preach to anybody that happens to be listening. We preach to one another as we gather around the table. And in some denominations, and you know, some congregations, they have you turn to one another. As you pass the cup down the row, or as you pass the bread down the row, where you turn to someone, you say, "Peace of God to you. This blood was for you, not this bud was for you. This blood is for you. The body of Christ that was broken for you, the blood of Jesus that was spilled for you." And you look someone in the eyes and you remind them, you preach to them and remind them that it was taken care of by the blood of Jesus Christ, a beautiful fellowship meal. There were fellowship meals in the Old Testament. Passover was one of those. See, God didn't just tell them, you know, splash the blood on the doors and on the, you know, the top post of the door, which they would do. And we've talked about this before. If you splash blood on the doorpost, there's a splash of blood, probably about shoulder height at least, and there's a splash of blood on the top piece of the door. What do you call that? The lintel. And so there'd be some dripping blood down on the bottom, wouldn't there? And you'd have this really interesting image of the four points of the cross as you entered through your doorway and you put the sign of the cross on your home. But then you and your family would sit down and gather for a meal. The Passover meal, which had very, very specific elements on the table. And it's at that meal that Jesus introduces this new, well, not new meaning, but he pulls out the mystery. He pulls the curtain back, and that meal that they've been having for how many years? Thousands, 1,500 years or more? He pulls back the veil and says, "This is what this meal always meant. I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. It's my body that will be offered, not that lamb that died so you could have the lamb shank on the table. I am the body. I am the blood. I'm the one who did all that work for you." The fellowship meal that we're encouraged to come and sit with Jesus and take our time. Come to the table with him. I hope you've come with a somewhat of a hungry heart tonight. And even like Jesus said, I've come with this fervent desire to celebrate with you. Now, how many of you were raised in a different church where you had a different view of communion than you might have right now? Anybody? Here's a very, very quick overview of what communion is. To some people, communion in this cup and in this bread, this, under a microscope, if you could put it side by side with Jesus, a drop of Jesus' blood, some believe that the DNA on this bread would read the same as the DNA under the microscope, and that the blood, the DNA of the juice, would be the DNA of Jesus' blood. I was raised in a tradition like that, that it absolutely, literally becomes the flesh that we feed on and the blood of Jesus that we drink. Well, because after all, he said, "This is my blood and this is my body." And there are some that believe that it is absolutely, literally, physically the presence of Jesus in the DNA. There are others that believe that it's the spiritual presence of Christ alongside of, in, under, and around the communion elements, but not necessarily in the communion elements. There are some that take it, and this is the way that I see communion, it's a sacred reminder. Because it said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It takes us back and makes us. Jesus asks us to remember the cross. Remember the nailing down of his flesh. Remember his perfect flesh that was mutilated for us. Remember the holy blood of Christ that was spilled for us. And to some, what is communion? It's unnecessary. And it's not even celebrated at all, not in either element. We'll talk about that in just a second. But some see it as just a visual reminder that we really don't need. It's a weak element that we shouldn't need that cup and we shouldn't need that bread to remind us. We should carry that reminder in our heart. Now, those people are my brothers and sisters, though we don't see things exactly right. And in heaven, they'll agree with me. Maybe. I don't know. And in heaven, I'm not sure that we'll go back and say, "See, I was right." Do you think we'll shake fingers at one another? "I told you so." I think we'll be beyond that junior high nonsense. And we'll see things clearly. And, you know, we'll get an upgrade. And we'll be brought up to speed at that point. Now, do I think it's important? Of course I think it's important. I think it's important to know that to believe that this is not the literal. Now, some people take this to the point of saying, well, if you believe that's the literal body of Jesus and the literal blood, then you are crucifying Christ afresh. Some of you have heard that line on, you know, battling against those who believe in what's called theologically transubstantiation. By the way, the other one, do you care about these big words? Are you interested in them? Transubstantiation means it's translated into, transferred, it's transformed into the literal DNA. Consubstantiation, which is he's present in the communion meal. Con means he's with us. He's there, but not literally in it. But I really am most comfortable with the idea that this is a very sacred and a very important sacred reminder when we gather together and remember, as Jesus said to do, do this and remember me, to never forget how much it cost him to save us, to forgive us. So what is communion? There's a take on it. How often should we eat communion? How often? How often do you think we should eat communion? Some people say every time we gather. And again, in some denominations, that's the focus of the service. You haven't been to church until you've taken of the communion, the bread and the wine, or the bread and the juice. When I grew up, and you know that I grew up as a Catholic, but we never got the wine. We never got the juice. I poured it for the priests, but I never got to taste it. I'm not sure I would have liked to taste it, but we got the bread as we came up for communion. But some people believe that we should do it every time we gather together. Other people believe we should do it once a week on the Lord's Day or Sunday. And some people believe you do it once a year, coinciding with Passover or coinciding with Easter. And again, some people think, well, you don't need to do it at all. You don't need to physically do it at all. You need to remember every day what Christ did for you. How do we partake? Well, some people say it has to be wine and unleavened bread, flat, crispy bread, unleavened bread, and has to be literally wine. Some say wine and leavened bread because he's risen from the dead, which is an inference that is never put on in Scripture. I don't think it really matters what bread, but some people say wine and unleavened bread. Some people say any juice and any bread is okay. Some people just do the bread, no wine or juice. Anybody know who does that? There are a number of denominations that do. This group didn't start out as a denomination. They started out really as a rescue mission. That's the Salvos, the Salvation Army. And so they saw themselves as just a street-level ministry that took on so many of their own distinctives. And really, at the beginning of their work, they were kind of ostracized by the churches. And they said, we're not trying to replace the church. We're just trying to reach the people that the church isn't reaching. And so they'd go out into literally the highways, the byways, and they'd bring in the drunkards and the drug addicts and just the throwaways of society. And they thought, well, you know, we're kind of a church now, but we can't put a cup of wine back to the lips of a former alcoholic. We can't do that, but we must remember what Christ did for us. So they sideboarded the cup, but they kept doing the bread. And I think that was, in a sense, it was commendable, but, you know, we probably differ a little bit on that. And yes, this actually did happen once. I was assigned to go teach a Sunday school class on a morning that the church in Sky Valley, we had communion with the adults, and we were supposed to serve communion to all the kids, and we got out there, and I thought, oh my goodness, we're meeting in Ray and Laverne's apartment in their living room. I thought, I forgot to get the elements for communion. Well, they must have some bread here. They didn't have any bread. Ray and Laverne always made their own bread, and they were out of bread. They got to have some juice, and all I could find was Hawaiian Punch and Twinkies. So I sucked the Twinkies. No, I didn't. I mean, that's how we did it. We carved the bread off the cream on the inside, and I never did that again. I think it was probably borderline sacrilegious, but anyway. I think, I want to go back to 1 Corinthians. Are you still there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11? Jump down just to another verse. I think the most important element of communion is the matter of the heart. The heart that you bring to this holy, sacred, profound remembrance of what Christ did for you. It's not a light thing that we do. It's not an insignificant thing that we do. On Sunday mornings and Saturday night, when I say anybody that would like communion tonight, it's going to be served over in the communion room. That's not meant to be another 30-minute service over there, but just a moment where you go in and you recall and you remember about as quickly as we do communion in here. what Christ did for us, how much it cost him. Will you calm your heart? And so Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 is writing to a group of people in a church, Corinthians. He wrote at least three, maybe four letters to them. The only ones we have are 1 and 2 Corinthians, which are actually at least 2 and 3 Corinthians. A former letter appears to be gone. But this letter, 1 Corinthians, he's trying to settle some arguments. What are the arguments that come up in the letter to the first letter to the Corinthians? What did they have trouble with? Baptism, questions about baptism. Resurrection, they had lots of questions about the resurrection. They were arguing about everything, even to the point of communion, to where Paul is telling them, stop fighting over food. It appears that they had what, you know, the day after Thanksgiving when everybody kills each other to get flat screen TVs and whatever deals are there on Black Friday. That to a more of a minor degree, not quite that bad, but people were bringing their foods in for what they called the love feast. It was like a potluck, early first century potluck, and you'd bring in your food, whatever you could bring, and some people were rushing in to get plates full, so nobody, there wasn't anything left for the people at the end of the line, and for many of those people, it was absolutely the best meal of the week for them. Many, many poor people in the church in those days. And Paul says, what are you doing fighting over things like that? And then he gets into talking about the communion meal. He says, I hear there's divisions. I hear there's all kinds of divisions, even over the way you celebrate the Lord's Supper. Look at verse 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. What, don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Can you imagine that in church before the service? People are eating and drinking. They're stumbling around drunk in the Common Ground Cafe out there. And the ushers are saying, time for you to go home and sleep it off. But no, and then it spills over into their meal together where they're supposed to be remembering with this humble heart and a serious-mindedness about what Christ did for you. And now they're inebriated and they're out of their minds. So Paul says this, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. The person that just comes in and says, communion, toss back the drink, crunch on the cracker, and we're out of here. I did it. I perform my religious duty. Oh, man. Paul says, you're not eating, you're not drinking in a worthy manner. You're not approaching the table of the Lord with a sober heart. For this reason, he says, now I got to admit something here to you. This is a mystery to me. But he says, for this reason, for this very reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, or as other translations say, some have died. Why? Well, because of this. Because of the unworthy way that they've approached the Lord's table. I wonder if he's even looking back at Ananias and Sapphira and the way they did not discern the body of Christ, the family of God, appropriately. They treated it just like a little club, and they wanted to sort of rise up in the ranks of the club. And I don't know who else has died. We don't have any other recording of people who died in the early church because they dishonored the Lord's body or his blood in the partaking of communion. But he said to you in Corinth, you guys have this so messed up. And for this reason, there's all kinds of problems among you. Some are weak, some are sick, and some even sleep. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait on one another. Don't let it be the scramble for the scrambled eggs. You know, no passionate, you know, race for the pancakes or whatever. But he said, wait on one another. Show some Christian love and Christian charity. And I love verse 34. If you're hungry, eat at home. Pig out at home, and the rest I will set in order when I come. Does he sound a little worked up about this right now? And then he goes on into chapter 12, and he says you've got different operations in the body of Christ. And he goes on in chapter 14 and says more about that. But in the middle of it, he says, love each other. Love one another. or you're just a clanging cymbal, just making noise, clanging gong and a crashing cymbal. It's a matter of the heart. And here's the points that he brings out. You eat and you drink in a worthy manner and you examine your heart. That means that there's something between you and a brother. Get that settled before you come to communion together. Let me read this to you from Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, Life Together. And Bonhoeffer died in the closing days of the Nazi regime as he had gone back to Germany to be with his people. He had fled and had made it to the U.S., but he said, I know I belong back there. And so he came back and eventually was taken right into the camps, and that's where he died. When he writes about communion, I love the title of the chapter, he calls it the joyful sacrament. The joyful sacrament. And now it's a very sober thing, but it's a cup of victory. I often say that we should drink with a smile on our face and a sigh of satisfaction. When we take that piece of bread and we take that cup, he says this, the day before the Lord's Supper is administered, we'll find the brethren of a Christian fellowship together, and each will beg the forgiveness of the others for the wrongs committed. Nobody who avoids this approach to his brother can go rightly prepared to the table of the Lord. All anger, strife, envy, evil gossip, and unbrotherly conduct must have been settled and finished if the brethren wish to receive the grace of God together in the sacrament. Whew, that's good. And in many denominations, that really is the way that it goes, especially in high church. And again, in the discipline that I was raised in, there was communion a couple of days before. You know, we celebrated the sacrament a couple of days before the weekend services anyway. I always felt like, man, that confession should have been right before the sacrament, right before we partook of communion, because I had 2.5 more days to fill my life with sin, and I needed to go back again to confess. But I love that thing of putting things in order with brothers so that we don't rush forward and take in an unworthy manner when we say, I love you, Lord. I wonder if we could hear God saying, well, if you love me, then what about that thing between you and your brother and your sister? Not in a condemning way. God would just say, go deal with that. Learn to love each other. Tend each other's needs. Be patient. He says, be patient with one another. The joyful sacrament should somehow bring us to that place where we care deeply about one another. And we do whatever it takes to make sure that our relationships with one another, well, that they're right. They're right where they need to be. Now, we read through those other passages, and in a minute we're going to have the worship team come back and we're going to partake. But first, I want to share a song with you before they come back up. But the notes that I would put alongside of the meal with Jesus. But as we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then in 1 Corinthians, these bullet notes or bullet points, as Jesus spoke to us about what this meal is all about. Think about these. Jot these down. It happens while they were eating in that long meal. It was, we call it the Last Supper. Why? Because it was Jesus' Last Supper with them. The last time he would eat with them before he would go and die for them. That long meal, he said, my body and my blood. The blood of the what covenant? The new covenant. The blood of the new covenant. Meaning this, there was an old one. There was an old way to approach God. And what was that approach? It was law. I approach God based on how I'm doing with those 613 commandments. How you doing? Have you checked? Have you checked the boxes on your 613 commandments? You might have broken one or more this week if you had any coveting, any envy, if you had any lust, any anger, anything out of line. Did you break any of the other commandments, the Mosaic commandments? 613 laws for the Jews to keep. Now you approach God based on how well you keep those, and you say you're sorry if you blow it and you go back, but you better do better next time. The new covenant was based on how I performed. I mean, the old covenant was based on how I performed. The new covenant, all based on grace through the blood and the body of Christ that was offered for me. This is the new covenant in his blood, shed for the sins of, what did a couple of those passages say? Shed for the sins of many. Wait a minute. Doesn't that leave somebody out? Who does it leave out? whoever decides they don't want it. In 1 John, it says, he was a propitiation not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. It's very, very clear in Scripture. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. What does he mean by many? That it means whosoever will, whoever would take him up on the offer, died for your sins. Did he die? How many of you know that he died for you? How many of you have taken him up on his offer? Said, oh God, please forgive me. Let the blood of Christ wash away my sins. And it was for you, that many. How many? We'll know how many at the end. But Jesus died for every single soul. The blood of Christ shed for the sins of the whole world. Luke, who said, great desire, fervent desire, I've come to do this. And he said, so that you will always remember. Remember. Turn to somebody and say, just say it, remember. 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 Don't forget what he did to make you his own. We preach Christ, his death, until he comes. Because we never want to forget what Jesus did for us. Here's why communion matters. It matters because what Jesus did needs to be remembered. It matters. One of the reasons it's so important and the reason Jesus gave us a physical, a visual, is because we are so forgetful. Anybody else but me? I could be a reality show that would just absolutely make people roll over laughing how quickly I can forget what I set out to do 3 seconds ago. Some of it is my devices. Some of it, I'm sure, has to do with too many screens in my life, you know. Little tiny screens, a little bit bigger, and great big screens. I mean, I am so easily distracted. I don't want to be distracted when I come to this table tonight. I want to turn off the devices and look at him and remember what he did. It's because we're so forgetful, and it's because we're forgiven. It's the message of the cross, isn't it? We're cleansed and we're forgiven. And because we need all the reminders that we can get, don't you? And I did it today a couple of times, a new appointment in my phone, I always give it 2 reminders. Remind me 2 hours ahead, remind me 1 hour ahead, remind me 1 day ahead or 2 days ahead. I wish some of them had 3 reminders, but I take all the reminders that I can get. So Jesus, he said, come to the table. He said, come, and I love the other invitations. He said, are you hungry? Come and eat. Are you thirsty? Come and drink. Think about this one too. Here's another one. I see it as relating to the table. Are you weary? Then come and rest. Sit down and pull up to the table and remember the body that was offered. Remember the blood that was spilled. I don't want to forget to mention this. Who gets to administer communion? Well, Pastor Bill, you do. Or if you're not here, Pastor Alan or Pastor Jeff or Pastor Chris, you has to be a holy man, right? There is nothing in Scripture that says you can't pull out a bottle of juice, pour a cup of juice, and take whatever bread, I would suggest no Twinkies, but whatever bread you have in the cupboard and sit down with your loved ones and say, let's remember what Jesus did for us. In fact, honey, don't let me forget to do that this weekend at our family dinner. Before we take off with 14 of us to Israel, I want to have a meal of remembrance with my tribe, with my kids. Nothing says you can't do that. Why would it be wrong to remember as often as you can what Jesus did for you, to look into the eyes of your children and have them turn to one another and say, remember what he did for you. Let's thank him. I've told you this before, the word Eucharist, some of you remember the word Eucharist, it means thank you. It means thank you. We come with grateful hearts. I love the way that the whole Bible ends with this invitation. It says, he who hears, come. He who's thirsty, come. Whoever wants to, anybody that desires, come and drink that one, the water of life freely. It says, come to the table, to this joyful sacrament where you see the cross in the cup and you remember what he did for you. I'm going to have the guys come up that are going to pass out the communion elements and the band too, but before they sing, I want to share this song with you that I
friend of mine and I wrote a number of years ago. Some of you remember Tom Lane, but he and I put this together a long time ago. And I want to share this with you. You got to pick out the right key. Guys, go ahead and pass out the bread, okay?
We will never forget what you did to redeem us. We will never forget how you bled to forgive us. With this bread and with this cup, we remember you were lifted up, and we'll never, no, never forget.
Sing with me, we will never forget what you did to redeem us.
We will never forget what you did to redeem us.
We'll never forget.
We will never forget
how you bled to forgive us.
How you bled to forgive us.
Bread and cup.
With this bread and with this cup.
We remember.
We remember you were lifted up. And we'll never, no, never forget. You made us
never to leave,
never to leave,
never forsake us,
and never forsake us. By this we proclaim the glory of your matchless name, and Jesus, we will never forget. With all that's behind us, the guilt and the shame, this sweet reminder is drawing us in to remember you. We remember you again, and we'll never, we'll never forget. We will never, oh, never forget.
Sing that, never, we will never.
We will never, oh, never forget. We will never, oh, never. We will never, never.
I think the times that we forget when it's the most costly are those days when we're in the middle of our, you know, those terrible trials, and we forget that he's with us in the middle of them. We forget that his power is available to us because of what happened on the cross. Otherwise, all Jesus did is he left us an example on how to live, but not the opportunity to really live in him. Without the burden of our sin being lifted, we forget in the middle of those crushing times of life that he's with us, we forget that he died for us. And we must say to him in this meal, Lord, we will never forget. I refuse to forget. I refuse to let the enemy delete this from my mind. I refuse to forsake the most profound thing I could remember, and that's this: Jesus, you died for me. You died for me. So, Father, as we hold this bread in our hands and as we remember, oh God, that you paid such a dear price for us, such a high price. Lord, communion matters to us. It does. And I pray that we would come more and more with that fervent desire
craving, Lord, to remember together what you did for us. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.